Luke chapter 2, let me read you from verse 40 to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the 1901 version. And the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought for him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking for him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he was subject unto them, and his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this delightful incident in the life of thy son as a child. Let us know that there are so few things thou dost tell us about him before his public manifestation to Israel. Each one is precious. We thank you for this one. We pray, our God, that all the lessons contained in it may be imparted to us in our hearts, that we may learn as thy son learned, as his parents learned. And this will take the work of thy spirit in the understanding of the minds of all who are here, and in the impartation of power and gift to him who speaks. And so, do that, our Father. Thou dost know that we are unclean in thy sight, but thou hast promised that thou hast made provision for this if we confess our sin. Thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are thankful for this, our Father. Did not Aaron have the labor before he went about doing thy business? And thou hast told us that we can confess our sin and thou wilt personally forgive us and cleanse us. We thank you for all of these provisions and for all the truth contained in thy word. And for this day, make it precious to our hearts, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Today we want to learn some lessons from a 12-year-old boy. Not just any boy, but Mary's boy, God's son. Because some of the things that we spoke about last week that perplex us adults were understood by a child. And he begins, even before his public ministry, to impart understanding about the ways of God to anyone who will hear. And so from this portion today, indirectly from the words that Christ speaks to his mother, he is teaching us about the things that trouble us and perplex us, that cause our lives to be filled with sorrow and anxiety. And the Lord Jesus is talking to us about these things. Now, you're liable to think that he is able to do it because, as the scripture says, he is God manifest in the flesh. Indeed, he is. But you have no idea how he who was with God and was God and became flesh is going to live when he comes to earth. The mistake of those who are jealous for his deity is that he will live as God and his manhood shall be overshadowed. And some who are jealous for his manhood say he will live as man and his deity is laid aside. But both of these things are wrong. Neither his deity nor his humanity are violated. However, God manifest in the flesh is going to live as a man. Understand that. Unless we understand the teaching of the scripture, we're going to be zealously contending for something that God's Holy Spirit has told us is not true. And that is this, that the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, functioned as God, whereas the scripture tells us that he functioned as man, though he was fully God. Why? Tell me, how many of you think that God can ever increase in wisdom? He who fills the heaven and the earth can grow any larger. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom. And so it's not denying that he's God. It is simply telling us that when the Lord Jesus, who was God manifest in the flesh, was upon earth, the Lord said, my son, I am going to let you live as a man. When he was born, it says that she was great with child, and when the days were fulfilled, and so God saw fit, that after the miraculous conception, that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a normal development, and he came forth into the world in a normal way, apart from sin, the intervention of God. And once he's here, this infinite one is finite. And it says in Hebrews 1, and this is the marvel, that he upholds all things by the word of his power, and the upholder of all things at that very moment, at the same time, is upheld by his mother, and is nourished by the milk that came from her breast. And people are unable to comprehend it, and so they say, he's not God. And those that know he is God say, well, we have to do away with this. But the Lord set forth before us and said, he is incomprehensible. He is that holy thing. And the only task that before us is to see how this holy thing, this incomprehensible one, functions when he's on earth. And if he wants to function as God the Son, that's quite all right. If God wanted him to live that way upon earth, that's quite all right. But he who is God the Son functions as man. And the Father gave him the capacity to increase in wisdom. Now, that holds you accountable. Because before, you could look at this 12-year-old child and say, he's God. He didn't have to do anything to get this understanding. But you are wrong. He had to learn the ways of God the same way that you and I learn the ways of God. It says he increased in wisdom, the comprehension of things, and in stature. He had a physical body that went through the normal stages of development, and this is the way that God wanted it. And you do an injustice to the inspired scriptures if, while defending his deity, you say, he always knew everything fully. Then he never increased in wisdom, did he? You say, why must you tell me those things? Because God tells us these things. And I've told you this, and I say it again and again, and people cannot comprehend it, that when he performed his miracles, he received the power from the Spirit of God. It says the power of the Lord was upon him to heal. It said he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now he had the ability as much as the Father to do all these things of himself. Understand that. But he is the one whom God saw fit when he came to earth to live in a certain way. And so he was to have a normal development in the womb, and then a normal birth apart from sin, and a normal development through life, except for this. No child that had ever been born developed perfectly the way that the Lord Jesus did. At no stage of his life were there imperfections. At no stage was he behind in wisdom, and at no stage was he ahead in wisdom. And when he seemed to be precocious and know so much, it was the normal thing. He was exactly what God wanted him to be when he was born at his mother's breast, when he learned to walk, and then when he began to read and write. All of these things were perfectly normal. And I say that the standards of men, if we lived up to the capacity that God has still instilled within us, it would be far higher than anything that exists among men today. But sin has tainted us, and sloth and love of self has downgraded us. But the Lord Jesus never had that experience. And so, remember that what we are reading about the Savior and the lessons that he teaches when he is 12 years of age, these are the lessons that he has learned from his mother's breast. In fact, his words prophetically spoken in the Psalms are, he said, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Thou didst make me to trust from the womb. And so he in whom we trust the salvation, as the man Christ Jesus trusted from his mother's womb. And this is a marvel. And we accept it and we thank God. And we are so far more appreciative of him because the word is this. When it says Jesus increased in stature, it literally says this. He was cutting his way forward in every area of life. It's not an easy thing. The word is prokato. He was cutting his way forward in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In wisdom, then, that is mental progress. Stature, that is physical progress. In favor with God, that is spiritual progress. And in favor with man, that is social progress. And in every area of life where men fail, the Lord Jesus succeeded, and he was progressing. And do you know this? That the Father progressively loved his son more and increased in his favorable impression of his son. You say that could not be. It says Jesus increased in favor with man. Man saw him in a more favorable light day by day because as a babe they saw him, and as Moses is looked upon and his parents saw that he was a goodly child. And so men looked upon the Lord Jesus. And think of this. Think of a body that man looks upon, and he's the only one that is then looked upon by anyone other than Eve. Eve, for a while, looked upon a sinless body, and Adam looked upon a sinless body, but after sin, no one ever saw a sinless body. And now, men are looking upon a sinless body. If you look at me, and if you look at a man like Nathaniel, there is a look in their eyes. When you talk to me, there is a skepticism because the Bible says all men are liars. There are hyperbolical statements. There are exaggerations, you see, and they're downright lies. And so if you look at me, just as Nathaniel, when someone told him that we found the Messiah, he comes from Nazareth, Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so you look at people when you talk to them and you see suspicion in their eyes or you see jealousy, but you look at this child and you see truth and you see the reflection of the nature of God in that face. And you look at a body that has never been tainted by sin, and God never gives us a description of it, but what I'm telling you is true. And I know this, it speaks, spiritually speaking, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And so all of those that looked at him, his eyes were different from yours. He understood perfectly. They were searching eyes like his eyes in Revelation chapter 1, but at the same time, they were the eyes of a perfect, sinless human being. And so men looked at him, and they saw him, and it says he increased in favor with men. As a little baby, they were impressed, and as he matured, they were impressed, and then suddenly they would see him outstrip all of their children. But there was such a way about him that he increased in favor with God and man. And God, after 30 years, sums it all up when he rends the heavens and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have been well pleased." He was well pleased with him as an infant. He was well pleased with him when he was 12 years old. And he was well pleased with him when he was 30 years of age. And just as the child progressed, it says he increased in favor with God. And so you take those words at their face value, and God could appreciate him more because his son was developing to the place, as in the case of the priesthood. You see, the priest didn't start functioning when they were 5 years old or 12 years old or 10 years old, but the service of God, some were 20, some were 30, and so they had to wait for a certain time. And some had been defiled by the time they reached maturity and were able to serve God. But the Lord Jesus, progressively, in each stage, was favorable to God. And the heart of God was thrilled. And God sums up his whole life and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have been well pleased from the moment of his birth until the day of his manifestation to Israel." And so that is why I'm telling you that the things that perplex us, that alienate us from fellowship with God, all the answers as to why these things are so are beginning to be taught us by the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12. He does it indirectly. Here is what God does. At times he tells us things directly. The Savior will give a discourse and explain certain things. "I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." At times he says those things. We learn from them. At other times, in a conversation with people, we listen and we interpret those words and we learn from the Savior. And so here, our Savior at the age of 12 has not publicly reached that age when he is to teach, but instead he is saying things, and every utterance that comes out of his mouth is a lesson that comes from God. Now, this is what is thrilling, that the things that perplex us, the Lord Jesus had been thinking about them from the time he was born, and at the age of 12, he had an understanding about the things that perplex people, and he had answers, and he expected older people to understand as well. Do you realize that? We'll see, perhaps, as we go along. But first, let's talk about his parents. I told you that if God could have found a better, more pure woman through whom he could bring his son into the world, he would have chosen her. But he found the very best. But, as it says in the Old Testament, man standing firm, man at his very best, is altogether vanity. And I marvel at the lack of understanding that Mary and Joseph must have had, even though an angel came and explained things to Joseph in a dream, and even though Gabriel came and explained things personally to Mary, and even though Anna and Simeon spoke words about the Lord Jesus, Mary just pondered these things in her heart. They seemed incomprehensible. It was not that God said this about the child to be born, but having been told that, she did not understand these things, because if so, perhaps her life would have been one of constant anxiety in one sense. Suppose you had the hope of mankind in your arms, and if this child got sick, if this child were permitted to go and have an accident and were endangered and died, why, the whole human race would suffer loss of salvation. But she wasn't able to comprehend these things. But at least she had been told this, that this holy thing that shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God, and he is the King of Israel. He is the son of his father David, and the throne is going to be given to him. And yet, from the treatment of the Lord Jesus and the way things went on in the event that we read, it seemed as if he were a matter of indifference to him. Suppose you had the hope of the world in your care, and you go to a feast, and you don't know where he is. Tell me, would you parents be worried if you didn't know where your child, 12 years old, was? Well, Mary and Joseph didn't know where he was. They didn't know for 3 days. And so they left him to himself. I said, that's strange, isn't it? Should I censure these parents? Or is it commendable? In this respect, here is one, as in the case of Joseph. And so often, you will find things in the life of Christ, typically or historically, in the life of Joseph. And it's this. Whenever Joseph was placed in any situation, for a while he would be watched, but then they would understand that he had things under perfect control. And so in Potiphar's house, Potiphar at first would watch him, and then he said, well, this man knows more about my house than I do. He didn't know anything that went on in his house. Why? Because Joseph was absolutely trustworthy. And when they put him in prison, for a while, the guard watched him, but then they said, why, this man can do everything perfectly. He is trustworthy. And so, forgot all about him. No worry about his escaping. No worry about anything that was going wrong. The only thing wrong that Joseph ever had done was that false accusation in the coming up before he sits upon the throne of Pharaoh. You see, this is the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe his parents would look at him and remember the Lord Jesus had other brothers and sisters. Now, perhaps they had to be watched all the time. They would get into trouble. But with the Lord Jesus, I believe it's in the case of Joseph. I've given you two instances from his life. She saw this child, and she never had to worry. When he helped his father, because it not only says his father was a carpenter, but it says he also was a carpenter. If there were work to be done, his mother, his father, never had to prod him and say, look, that yoke that was supposed to be built for Ben Ezra, that yoke isn't done. Why aren't you busy doing that? Never had to say that to him. Never had to prod him to get up in the morning. Never had to prod him to finish the work. Never had to do any of those things. He never caused them any sorrow or concern. And so finally, as in the case of Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph in prison, they just let him do things the way he wanted to. Now, this is not the way you should bring up your children. But the Lord Jesus could be brought up this way, and his parents understood. And so it took them by surprise when, under ordinary circumstances, without thinking of him at all, when they go to the feast, when they get ready to return from the feast, the Lord Jesus will be somewhere among their kinsfolk in the caravan that is returning to where they live. But then they find out that he is not with them. And that is when their hearts begin to be troubled and they are filled with sorrow. And then they return to Jerusalem. You see, they've gone one day, and then they take a day to come back and spend the night, and then the next day, the third day, they finally find him in the temple. Now, let me ask you this. Some of you who have children, suppose, knowing your child the way you do, if your child went to the big city, where would you expect to find him? This is what is so disheartening to some, because I know that some boys and girls and teenagers will slip away from home to go to places that they should not be. This is a sad thing. And yet, when the Lord Jesus was missing from his parents, they looked and looked, and finally they found him in the temple. Wouldn't that be the desire of your heart, that if your child were out of sight and causing you worry, that you would find him in a house dedicated to the glory of God? This was the Lord Jesus. This is where his parents found him, but they did not think to look there in the first place. Now, this is what is so sad, that if there are discos that some children would slip away, you know, the vileness, the abuse, the use of drugs, the filthy language that is carried on at these things, all of these rock groups that go around, and Christian parents would say, I do not want you to go there. And so if your child were missing and stayed out late, then you would say in your heart, I'm afraid that I know where my son is. I know where my daughter is. That is the sad thing. Or other places of ill repute. That's where you would find your child. But it's not so with the Lord Jesus. Sometimes children cause their parents grief and they are unconscious of it. They do not intend to. And I can remember to this day causing my mother grief. I used to like to play golf, and in the summertime, it stays light so long. And, as I recall it, supper was about 6 o'clock, and I was out at Carolina Pines at that time. Used to be a golf course there before the war. And so it was 6 o'clock, and 7 o'clock, and 8 o'clock, and I can remember the man I was playing golf with, Scott Puzzle. And at 8 o'clock, it was getting dark, but it was coming up the 17th hole. My mother had a friend to drive out from Raleigh to the golf course, and she was driving all around the golf course, and they met me on the 17th hole, and I can remember that look on her face. And it wasn't fun. We thought we'd be sorrowing for the youth. But I wasn't in any mischief, but I was causing my mother grief and sorrow, and I was at fault. Even though I was doing something that was harmless. Thank God, it was no place of amusement. It was no place that had drugs or alcohol, nothing like that. But still, I was supposed to be home at 6 o'clock. I did not think to phone my mother. I was just so interested in playing golf that that's what happened. And so my mother was angry. But at times, your children will surprise you. I have a nephew, and he used to stay with us. He stayed with us until he was about 18 years old. And when he was in his teens, one night, instead of coming home, he was late. He wasn't there at 6, and then he wasn't there at 7. And I was upset. I said, why isn't that boy home? But I remembered that he had a job that he was doing downtown. And I went downtown, and it was getting dark, and I saw that he had gotten a job washing and waxing a man's car, and he was working just as hard as he could to make some money for himself. And so instead of being angry, I just said to him, son, I said, aren't you through yet? I said, it's about time you came home, because I wasn't going to reprimand him for that. But still, he caused me sorrow, and had he been doing something wrong, then my look would have been the same as my mother's. But I found him doing something productive. And so at times, our children bring sorrow and grief to our hearts because they do not understand. But in this instance, sorrow and grief are brought to the parents because they do not understand. You see, when the word wist ye not, it says, do you not know? And then it says, she or they understood not his saying. And so their sorrow was not his fault, but it was their fault. And now, let's think on that for a while. There are some sorrows that are caused by the sin and misbehavior of our children. And so some of the perplexities of life are their fault. And other worries that we have are our fault. Why? Because of our failure to understand the ways of God. Do you understand that? Try to grasp it. that in this instance, if they had the understanding that they should have had, they would have said, he is still in the temple. And they wouldn't have been concerned at all. They would have gone there before they left and said, he will stay there as long as he can. Let's go and get our boy and take him back home. We can't stay any longer. But they did not understand. The angel had said, that holy thing, the Son of God, they had told him, them, about the Lord Jesus. But they did not understand these things, and therefore, this sorrow was brought on because they did not understand the ways of God. That is why I told you last week, from the precedent set forth in the Scripture, to know the ways of God, what to expect in your life. And this is what Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And so a fiery trial comes in our lives and you say, this is some strange thing. And instead of saying, Son, why hast thou so dealt with us? You say to God, why have you so dealt with us? You are saying, this is a strange thing. But Peter says, I am trying to let you know the ways of God. Fiery trials, and do not think that these fiery trials are strange. And they're not strange. They're perfectly in order. Have you ever heard this scripture? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, I've heard that verse. But why do you say when you suffer persecution, why, O Lord, how strange it is that I suffer persecution? You know the verse of scripture. That's right. They that live godly will suffer persecution. And not only that, if you do not suffer persecution and you're living godly, that should be strange. And you should say to God, why am I not suffering persecution? And one thing, I have the highest admiration for Billy Graham. Remember this. But I thought it so strange when one president would go out the back door and another president would come in the front door. He was with both of them. It made no difference. And people always spoke highly of him, praised him. And I thought it strange because the scripture said, beware when men speak highly of you. I thank God, that's fine, because at first it said the Christians had favor with the people. That's good. But at the same time, when a man is able for years to preach and yet remain popular the way he is, I thought it strange. And yet some of us, if we became unpopular, we would say, this is strange. I say the strange thing is that when we live and preach the truth, that we remain popular. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we knew the ways of God, then things would not seem strange at all. And so the people who are perplexed by events and circumstances of life are those who do not know the ways of God. But Jesus did. Do you understand that? Jesus said, how is it that you sought me sorrowing? He looked at them and he spoke to them in a way that was a reproof that emerged from amazement, naivety. He had such confidence in his parents that he thought they had the capacity to increase in wisdom, but they had not increased in wisdom. And I want you to notice the reaction to a reproof in the life of the Lord Jesus by his mother. Son, why hast thou dealt with us in this way? Your father and I sought thee sorry. And so the Lord Jesus dealt with his parents in such a way, and they sought him sorry. And so he has caused them anxiety and sorrow and inconvenience. They've lost 3 days now. You caused all of this. Now, if I had ever done such a thing and it caused such sorrow and grief and inconvenience, I would ask the forgiveness of my parents. But the Lord Jesus has no repentance because the fault is not his, but theirs. Understand that. And some of you are saying to God, why hast thou thus dealt with me? Sorrow, anxiety, inconvenience. And you expect God to repent? Why, God will say to you, as the Lord Jesus did, how is it that you sought me sorry? If you understood the way that I understand, there would be no sorrow. There would be no fruitless seeking me here and there. You would understand perfectly the desires of my heart and you would know exactly where to go and get me because you left me in the first place. You are remiss. You are in the wrong, and if you understood, all the sorrow and anxiety would disappear from your life. Now, let me say this to you who are out there. So often you go through life with burden, with troubles, with sorrow, with tears, and you say, why has God laid such a cross upon me? It's not God who laid it upon you at all. It is your lack of understanding. It says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. They do not understand. And it says in Chronicles that some had an understanding of the ways of God. Some people do, and the Lord Jesus did. And this is the marvel about his humanity. That what was so easy to him, as in the case of a genius, here is a mathematical problem put to a genius. In a moment, he sees it, and he gives a solution. And the others are marveling and saying, how is it that you figured that out? He said, you don't understand how I figured that out? And so, in like manner, the Lord Jesus, in perfect humility, understood the ways of God because he had increased in favor with God. In wisdom, he had increased. And so he had made giant strides day by day in his life. And he understood the functions of God and the workings of God in his life. And he expected others to as well. And he said, how is it that you sought me sorry? And this is another thing in the life of our Lord, not only in the case of his parents, but when he spoke to them, and here is what you must comprehend. When he spoke to them on certain occasions, because they had not made the progress that they should, they misunderstood his words and his works and the interpretation of some of the scriptures that he tried to explain to them. Let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus had fed 5,000, and on a later date he said, beware of the leaven, of the scribes, of the Pharisees. And his disciples said, why, he's telling us we didn't bring any bread. And the Lord Jesus said, how is it that you think that I'm talking about bread? Don't you understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? You understand? Christ is telling them, you should have understood that my words are not to be interpreted that you have no bread. You are not to be worried about bread. I just took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000. How is it that you are talking about bread? The Lord Jesus said, if you understood, then you would interpret my words in a different way. And that's why some people go to the Bible and they do not understand it, because they have forgotten that the Lord Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds 5,000. And he takes 7 loaves and feeds 4,000. You don't understand that. And because of that, when the Lord spoke words, they did not understand his words. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus, because he was not understood by his parents, his sinlessness, the fulfillment in him of every ideal type in the Old Testament, embodied in him, because they did not realize that, they said, son, we sought thee sorry. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 84. He said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And if this is so concerning him, then what about a day in the courts of God in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say that the psalmist has a greater love of the courts of the Lord than the Lord Jesus? You say, of course not. His heart is consumed with the house of God and with the ways of God. Why, of course. His parents should have known that, but they did not comprehend. And so find any words written in the Old Testament, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Why, the Lord Jesus had rather spend a day in the courts of God than anywhere else. And yet God wanted him to grow up as a carpenter. And so it says this, that they took him away from where he wanted to be, and he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them, the perfect man. They did not understand his ways, but anything that he did wrong that caused them sorrow, they found out it was not that he did things wrong, it was they had not progressed in their understanding of this holy thing that was born of Mary. God says, you are in the wrong, it is not he who is in the wrong. All right. Then, some sorrows and anxieties that are in our lives are not things God sends there. It is because you have not grown in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your lack of knowledge causes you to have anxiety and sorrow, and if you knew the ways of God and the words of God, these sorrows and anxieties would disappear. That is why I have no sympathy with many people. I see that they are sad, but I see that they bring the sadness upon themselves. It says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But I look at them and I see that it's not righteousness' sake. It is a behavior on their part, a strangeness that is not Christian, that is not Christ-like at all. And they say, it is because of righteousness. It is because of your failure to live in a way that God sets forth in His Word. It is not righteousness' sake. It is something else. And so it is lack of understanding that causes much sorrow and anxiety. They do not know, but this is the worst. That when the Lord Jesus gives the answer, they still did not understand. What? Jesus say, why did this happen to me? And if I told you why it happened to you, you still wouldn't understand. Now that is doubly censurable. First of all, they should have known. But when they did not know, the Savior told them, He said, how is it that you saw me sorrowing? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He told them. And it says, they didn't understand those things, but Mary pondered them in her heart. And so here we are as Christians, not knowing what God's Word says. And then someone comes and tells you what God's Word says, or you read what God's Word says, and you're still without illumination. And so some of you are doomed to go through life with sorrow and anxiety, and you say to God, why have you done this to me? And God would have you to refer to Luke chapter 2 and learn these lessons from a 12-year-old boy. Lessons from Mary's boy. Lessons from God's Son. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for not listening to the things that Thou dost tell us in Thy Word, for not knowing. And then when You come and speak to us personally, for not comprehending and immediately changing our ways and having that sorrow and anxiety removed. Forgive us for being so slow when we should be alert and quick to grasp Thy teachings. And so help us to know Thy Word. Help us to learn from Thy Son. We see that from a child, he had sought out and had learned the ways of God. May we start learning the ways of God as well. And then, when Thou dost reveal them to us, let us accept them and let us act upon them. Bless us to this end, we pray.